We're in Galatians, so if you want to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. What has happened in Galatia, Paul had visited that area. It's not Galatia, is a country, a small country in which is modern-day Turkey. It's in that area. He had visited that. He visited a number of cities in that, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch. Had established churches there, and what happened is that there were men apparently from Jerusalem or people that were living there, Jews who were living there, who didn't agree with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul taught that you're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's a simple message, the gospel of grace. The Judaizers didn't agree with Paul. There were two sets of Judaizers there. Or two different groups of Judaizers. There was a group of Judaizers who had believed in the message of the... By the way, a Judaizer is a Jew. These Judaizers were believers. They had accepted the message of Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they thought that there was more to it than just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There had to be something else. And so what they did was they thought that you have to keep the law. That is the Mosaic law, and you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. There was another set of Judaizers who were unbelievers, who denied the person of Jesus Christ. They denied salvation by grace, and they said that the only way a man can be saved is by keeping the law and being circumcised. So you have these two groups. They followed the Apostle Paul, and as he went from city to city, as a matter of fact, when he got to Lystra, these Judaizers got the people so stirred up that they stoned Paul. And you remember they left him for dead, and then he went on down to Derbe and then returned back. So there, as Paul traveled from city to city, these people followed, these Judaizers followed, trying to confuse the believers. And they certainly did do that. We were looking at a couple of things last week. I just want to go back over them just to bring you up to date so that we don't get behind. But Paul is defending his message. He's defending himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's defending the message, the gospel of grace, and against these Judaizers. And what was happening to these churches were that they were sort of starting to listen to the Judaizers, and they were succumbing to their message, and they were beginning to say, well, I guess there is something more to it than this. And they began to add the law to the gospel. But Paul immediately gets down to business. He knows that the gospel of grace is in peril, that these Judaizers were destroying that. They were trying to add something to it. You know, you can't add anything to the gospel of grace. It's a simple gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. A simple message. As soon as you add something to it, you destroy that message. I don't care what it is. If you add going to church to it, you've destroyed that message. If you have to be saved by grace through faith and join the church, or if you have to be saved by grace through faith and be baptized, if you have to, whatever it might be, you're destroying the pure gospel of grace. These Judaizers were doing that. So the gospel, Paul felt that the gospel was at stake here, and he was very concerned about that. And so he's writing, and he gets right down to business. He wants to deal with them. And so he does. As I told you before, this problem of the law was an ongoing thing. This was going on for years. This wasn't something that was new. When Paul got back from his first missionary journey and had introduced Gentiles into the church, the Jews, the believing Jews in Jerusalem said, well, what are we going to do with them? Don't they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? And so they had a council. We call it the Jerusalem Council. It happened in about 49 or 50 A.D. And they decided, no, they don't have to keep the law and they don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so they wrote these letters, and we went through all that. But old habits are hard to die. And old beliefs are hard to put to rest. I can remember that some of you would remember some people that have come to our church and come out of another religion, like Catholicism or out of the Amish, and those old habits are hard to die. You can't put them to rest. It might be the way they dressed, or it may be the confession of sins, and they thought that they had to go through a person, and you just can't put them to rest. And years go on, and they still have these things nagging at them in the back. You know, just can't get rid of those little habits that are there. And this was a very difficult habit because the Jews had been, this was their life. And now all of a sudden, this new gospel, this gospel of grace comes on, this salvation by faith and faith alone comes on the scene. And Paul breaks on the scene and tells them that God is doing a mighty work, and he's calling Gentiles. And they're saying, well, what do we do with them? And they met and they decided they couldn't do anything about it. We'll just accept them the way they are. But it didn't go away. And I read to you, and I want to read it to you again. Will you turn to Acts chapter 21 with me? Acts chapter 21. I read it last week to you, but I want to read it again just so you're up to date where I'm at. And these are the words that Luke wrote. And after those days, we, that is Paul and Luke, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So he's rehearsing what took place among the Gentiles. He's been on two missionary journeys, and he's telling them all these things. As a matter of fact, he's completed his third missionary journey, and he's saying God has done wonderful things. I mean, we went into Europe and down into Corinth and Achaia, and God, the gospel just it was on fire. And so he's explaining these things, how God had worked through them. And when they heard it, they glorified God. That's verse 20. And they said unto him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews, many Jews there are, who have believed, and they are zealous of the law." You see, they can't get rid of it. Somehow it's ingrained in them, and they're just zealous for the law. They believe in Jesus Christ. They hold on to him as their Savior, but they believe that the law is important, and they want to keep the law. But they have been informed among you, about you, that you teach all Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children or walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. In other words, the people are all going to come, and they want to hear what you have to say. He's meeting with the council right now, with the leaders, and he said they're going to gather together. What are we going to tell them? And he said, we have a suggestion. Therefore, do what we tell you. Verse 23. We have four men who have taken a vow. This is a Nazarite vow. Take them and purify with them, and pay their expenses, or their due, so that they may shave their heads, and that they may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering would be made for each of them. Now, Paul agreed to do this, and I'm not sure why Paul agreed. I have some suggestions to you, but I'm not sure why Paul would succumb to that. If someone came to me and asked me to do that, I would say, get lost, to be honest with you. I'm not about to participate with them. They should know that they're not under the law, and they don't have to keep the Mosaic law, and they don't have to enter into a vow. They are born again. They're in Christ. They have their sanctification. They've been justified. I don't want to have anything to do with this. But Paul, for some reason, decided that he would agree, and he did participate with them. I'm not sure that he was that he didn't have some concerns in the back of his mind. He had led a multitude of Gentiles to Christ. And here was the church in Jerusalem, which was basically Jewish. And they were the leaders were there. I mean, the apostles were there. And so he was concerned that there would be unity, because God is in the church. He's saving both Jew and Gentile and bringing them together in one body. And he wants to preserve the unity of the body. And for that reason, he may have succumbed to the pressures. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that's true. It may be. To have a split in the church could have caused great damage to the church forever. And so Paul did that. Furthermore, I think that Paul submitted to the apostles. They were the leaders in the church. Do you remember what he said? I am the least of all the apostles. He's not worthy to be counted among them. And I think he held those apostles in a high place. He felt that they were special men. And maybe that he did this because of that. That he felt so that they were so important in the church. And he couldn't even be compared with them. And so he listened to them and did it. For whatever reason, he entered into this agreement. And he went and he paid for the offering. He purified himself and paid so that these men the vow could be broken or finished. You see, Paul had experienced the gospel of grace, like probably not very men or women have ever experienced the gospel of grace. It turned his life completely around. And this was the message that he was preaching. Listen, God had worked in my life and he changed me, and he can change you. You know, he was on a dead-end road. He was working for his salvation. I mean, he was keeping the law. He was zealous for the law. And he thought that if he kept the law, that God would save him. And here, his zealousness and his self-righteousness, it was moving him. And he was so zealous for the law, anyone that would speak against it, he wanted to destroy. His self-righteousness led him to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be arrested. Do you know that self-righteousness is destructive? It not only destroys you, but it destroys those around you. It wants to destroy everything that this person, this self-righteous person, doesn't believe in. He wants to deal with it. He wants to get it out of the way. That's what Paul was doing. He wanted to get these Christians out of the way because they didn't match. His idea of righteousness did not meet their standard of righteousness. Or they didn't meet his standard of righteousness, I should say. And so he wanted to destroy it. See, Paul was so zealous. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In Philippians 3, verses 4 to 7, he writes these words, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. I mean, how more self-righteous can you get than the Apostle Paul? But it also produces pride, and pride is a terrible thing. Pride was the original sin. Do you remember that? And here he was, full of pride. He was on the way to destroy the church, and all of a sudden he meets Jesus Christ on the road, and it changed his life completely. I mean, he was going, he made a 180-degree turn. He's going the opposite now. He knows that righteousness does not come from works. He knows that the law does not produce righteousness. He knows that circumcision does absolutely no good. But he knows that there's a gospel that God has given to him, this gospel of grace, which he's received from the Lord. And he knows that it turns people around. It changes the course of their lives. And he went into Galatia and he preached this gospel. And it changed their lives. And then came the Judaizers in behind them. You see, God's love and God's grace are gifts to us. You can't earn them. You can't pay for them. All we can do is throw ourselves on God's love and God's mercy, on His grace, and by faith walk in this world. That's all we can do. By faith in His Word, may I say. And when we accept the gospel, you see, certain things happen for us. I mean, it changes our lives, certainly. We are accepted of the Beloved, in the Beloved. We have peace with God. We may not have the peace of God, but we have peace with God. And because of grace, we have peace. And by the way, that's the proper order. Grace always precedes peace. Always precedes peace. It's grace first and then peace. Because God's grace is what gives us peace. You see, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we had peace with God. The Galatians had peace with God, although they may not have believed it. They certainly didn't experience the peace of God in their lives, the peace of God that passes understanding. If they'd experienced that, they would have been satisfied with the gospel. But apparently they weren't satisfied. There was something missing. In a lot of Christian lives, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's something missing in their lives. Just things aren't right. I've experienced that. I can remember many, many years ago. I was saved. There was no question of my salvation in Christ Jesus. And I went through life, and I knew I had peace with God, but I never experienced the peace of God. And so I was looking for something to give me peace. I thought if I would do this or do that, then I would have peace with God. If I would just go to church more often. And then there was Wednesday night prayer meetings. If I would go to Wednesday night prayer meetings, then I would have the peace of God in my life. And well, that didn't certainly bring me peace. And so I had to search for something else. And now I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to pray more fervently. And I'm going to do all the things that I'm supposed to do. And I found out that I still didn't have peace, have the peace of God in my life. I did not experience it. Because you see, peace comes by faith. It doesn't come by works. And Paul understood that in the lives of these Galatians, he knew that whatever they would add to the gospel, it would ultimately destroy the gospel and destroy any peace that they had, because they'd have to struggle the rest of their lives to try to attain to peace, and they would never get it. I don't know if you've struggled for the peace of God in your life. You know, if I know that I'm saved and I'm justified and I have peace with God, but there's something missing in my life. There must be something more to it. What can I add to it that would satisfy? That would give me peace, the peace of God. Well, that peace comes through belief, by faith. God guarantees peace with God, but the Galatians did not have peace with God. Well, what's the difference between the peace with God and the peace of God? The peace of God is what you get with God, peace with God, upon salvation. You're no longer an enemy of God. It's all been settled. We've been justified. We stand before Jesus Christ, before God, and before the Bema Seat, absolutely righteous in every way. You have nothing's lacking as far as God is concerned, and you have peace with God. There's no more enmity between you and God. It's been over. The peace of God, that's positional, by the way. That has to do with your position in Jesus Christ. But in time, we walk down here, and we lack that peace of God in our lives. And therefore, we want something, maybe there's something we could just add with it, and we can't. Peace with God and peace of God both come by faith and by trusting in His Word. If we could just trust in His Word. If I can just rest with God. If I can just rest in what He's doing in my life. See, He's working in us the will and the do of His good pleasure, is He not? And is He not working all things together for good to them that love us, love Him, and call according to His purpose? If that's true, can you rest in that promise? Can you rest in those things? Can you just sit back and say, God, you're in control. You're working, and I will trust you in whatever circumstance I find myself in. And I can sit back and I don't have to do anything. I can rest in his promises. And the peace of God just sort of overcomes us. A peace that passes understanding. The Galatians apparently hadn't experienced that. And so they were looking for something else. And here comes the Judaizers right behind Paul, and they're preaching to him. And there's two groups of Judaizers, by the way, and we'll look at that in just a moment, believer and unbeliever. We already covered that. But you almost feel the frustration in Paul's words. I mean, here they are. These are ones that he went to them, and he was stoned, he was mistreated, and yet he loved them, and he wanted the best for them. And here they are turning away from the gospel, that he preached to them, and he's amazed at this. He can't understand this. I mean, do you know when he was with him? Do you know Paul had problems with his eyes? Remember, he was struck blind on the road to Damascus and apparently suffered eye problems the rest of his life. And when he was with the Galatians, apparently this flared up. And he said, you know, he writes to the Galatians, you would have even given your eyes to me if you could. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. And so there was a bond between the Galatians and the Apostle Paul. And while he was with them, the Judaizers were following, and they were there in his presence, and Paul would have defended the gospel against that. And yet when he comes to verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I'm amazed. Thaumazo is a word that's used there. It's Thaumazo. It means to wander or to be amazed or to be struck with astonishment. It's a present tense, and it was something that when Paul heard this, he just couldn't believe it. Have you ever said, I can't believe what I heard about you? And that's what Paul said. I just can't believe this. I mean, I can't believe that you turned so quickly from the gospel of grace onto another gospel. It surprises me. When I was with you, you called me blessed. I mean, you loved me, and you were willing to give your eyes to me if you could have. And now you're turning away? We have experienced that here in this church. I can't tell you how many people over the years have gone to this church and said this is the best thing that they've ever heard. I mean, where there's teaching and old gospel songs being sung, and we just love it. And they're here for 2 or 3 weeks and they're gone, and you wonder where they disappeared to. Where did they go? It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. We don't give them enough. We have to give them something else. There has to be something else that has to be added. I don't know what it is. I had a lady come in here one time. She said, this church is the best kept secret in Lancaster County. And she was here about 2 or 3 weeks and then she disappeared. We had a young couple here not too long ago. Loved it. I mean, they couldn't believe what they were being taught. And they disappeared. And you wonder, what took place? What happened? Well, that's what Paul said. I can't believe. I can't believe they left. I can't believe you left the gospel of grace for another gospel. I'm amazed. It's beyond my imagination that would happen. You know, false teachers are persistent. I mean, they keep throwing out the false doctrines. They keep throwing them out. They keep confusing you. And they keep throwing it out. And you say, well, I don't believe that. And they keep throwing it. They keep throwing it. And pretty soon it begins to stick. And now it's beginning to make a little bit more sense, maybe. Maybe I didn't get it all. Maybe the gospel of grace is not enough. Maybe there's something more. Maybe there's something more. When Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away. The word that, it's the word hata. It means, I marvel because you're turning away. And it was so soon. He wasn't gone very long, and while he was there, the Judaizers were there in the same cities, and they were teaching, and Paul was defending the gospel of grace against the Judaizers, and now he left, and so soon, so quickly, they're turning away. The word turn away is metatithemi. Metatithemi is a compound word. It comes from meta, which denotes accompaniment, association, and it's that with which something else is joined. And the word tithemi means to place or to put or to set, and then to lay down or to put down. And when you put the two together, what it means is this: to take one thing and place it over another, to transfer one thing in the place of another, to exchange or to change sides. It was used of a turncoat, someone who turned completely away from government or the army or whatever, and someone that deserted, a deserter. AWOL, was that what it was in the service? AWOL, they deserted their post, and they would. This is what this word means, but it also has another meaning. And the other meaning is that it means to transpose something. Now, let me explain these two things, and I'll bring that up in just a moment. To transpose means to place one thing over another. Did you ever? I remember when I was in school, and we would go into art class, and the teacher would give us a drawing, and then we would take that drawing, we'd place it on the window. And then put a clean sheet over that, and then we would trace it. You know what I mean? And we would add things to that drawing then. And that's what this word transpose means. It means to take the gospel of grace and transpose over it other things. So that the gospel of grace is there, but there's something else added to it. Now, there were two groups of Judaizers. There were believing Judaizers. And they were persuading the believers to come out and turn to the law completely. They didn't believe in the gospel of grace. They wanted these Galatians just to forsake Paul's teaching and listen to them and accept their teaching and go back to the law or go to the law and keep the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. They had no idea. They didn't want to have anything to do with the gospel of grace. The believing Judaizers were believers. See, they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They were born again. They weren't denying the gospel of grace. What they were saying is, I want to transpose over the gospel of grace the law. You follow me? The Galatians were gullible. They were falling for this. You can't transpose something over the gospel of grace. You can't replace the gospel of grace with something else. There's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. When you place something over it or beside it or you remove it and put something in its place, it doesn't work. And this is what they were doing. These two groups are coming in and either persuading them to leave the gospel of grace altogether and go under the law, or to take the law and transpose over it something else. You have that so much in our area. It's true in every area. You see, the Mennonites believe in Jesus Christ. I don't have a question with that. They believe in Jesus Christ. And I suspect that many of them are saved. But what did they do? They transpose over that something else. Well, you've got to dress a certain way. Or you got to wear a bonnet, or you got to do something. You've got to do something in order to guarantee your salvation. It may be that you have to ride in a buggy. I don't know what it is. Or you have to paint your bumpers black, or whatever it might be. But they're not rejecting the gospel. They accept the gospel, but they're placing something over it. And when they place something over it, they literally destroy or weaken the gospel of grace. When you transpose something over top of the gospel of grace, you are destroying it too. You see, if you transpose over the gospel of grace, in order to guarantee your salvation, you have to go to church, or that you have to be baptized, or you have to have devotions, or you have to give money, or you have to pray, you're weakening or destroying the pure gospel of grace. Now, it's not that any of those things are wrong. See, going to church is not wrong. But you don't go to church in order to be saved or to guarantee your salvation. Your salvation is wrapped up and totally complete in Jesus Christ. You go to church because you desire to learn. You see, you, as a result of going to church and learning truth, you desire to go. You desire to give. You desire to pray. You desire to read your Bible. You desire to have devotions. None of those things are wrong in themselves. But when they come, when they place them over the gospel of grace and you add it to the gospel of grace that is necessary, then you're destroying the gospel of grace. Now, let me tell you something. This hadn't happened yet. They were in the process of doing that. And you know why I know that? When it says turned away, that's a present tense. They're turning you away. It's a passive voice. They're causing you to be turned away. It hadn't happened altogether. They were on the brink of buying it all, hook, line, and sinker. But they had not achieved their goal yet. They haven't persuaded the Galatians to follow them completely. They're in the process of doing that. The present tense shows us they were in the process of turning them away from the gospel or transposing the gospel. So it's no wonder that Paul writes this letter. It's no wonder that he is so upset with them that he can't believe what was happening in their lives. And he writes, there's urgency in this epistle. He wants us to stop immediately. You know, it's like putting a pressure on something. You want to stop the bleeding. And the church was bleeding in Galatia and he wanted to stop it. And this letter is intended to stop that bleeding. Paul experienced something, but it was just the opposite of what the Galatians experienced. Paul had bought the law and circumcision and all that goes with it, hook, line, and sinker. And it didn't do him any good. And when the gospel of grace came, it just changed his life completely. It just reversed him. And although he had been loyal to the law, his loyalty now is to Jesus Christ. The Galatians, where Paul was with them, they were loyal to Jesus Christ, but now they're turning and they want to be loyal to the law. Both were wrong. Both were wrong. Paul had kept the letter to the law. Kept the law to the letter. I mean, every detail, every jot and tittle, Paul was there and he tried to obey it. But he earned nothing. He got nothing from it. He got nothing from it. He worked hard. I mean, he was diligent in everything he did. I mean, he spent his whole life living by the law. And he was zealous. He was zealous for the law. He kept the law. He kept it in every point. But see, on the road to Damascus, when Christ came into his life, he didn't do anything. Having kept the law, he got nothing. Now, having believed, he got everything. He received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He now has peace with God, and he has the peace of God in his life. He doesn't have to struggle for it. See, what really amazed Paul was not just that they turned, but how quickly they turned, how suddenly it happened. They were surrendering the grace of God for another gospel, for false teaching. Now, I don't know about those Judaizers. I suspect that they were young, handsome young men. All the ladies would swoon over them, you know what I mean? And you want to go and did you see that? Did you see him? And did you hear him? Boy, he's good looking. They may have, but maybe they weren't good looking, but maybe they were smooth talkers. I mean, they were just eloquent what they said, and they could just ooze out of them these things. It just sort of flowed from them. It was exciting. They sounded so reasonable, you know what I mean? Works sound reasonable. Well, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I wanted to do something for God. And people came along and say, well, you got to do this, you got to do this. I said, well, that sounds reasonable. Well, the Galatians were beginning to fall for this speech that they were giving. They begin to believe it, and maybe there is more to the gospel than that, and maybe the gospel of Christ is not true. Maybe we just need to keep the law, and that will save us. People accept anything that sounds good to them. Without any verification. See, when you learn something, you hear someone teaching something that may not be in light of the truth, you need to go to the Word, and you need to begin to read the Word and study the Word to see whether what they're saying is true or not. Do you remember the Bereans were more noble than those that lived in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures to see whether those things were true or not. The reason people don't experience the peace of God is because they're trying. They're not believing. And God's message is that it's by faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. We do not walk by sight. We do not walk by feel. We walk by faith. Faith in what God has already done for us on the cross. Faith in what he's doing in our lives now. Do you really believe that God's working in your life? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that he's moving you in the direction that he wants you to go? Do you really believe that? Do you think he's present with you? Do you think that sometimes he sort of leaves you alone by yourself, and you get frustrated? Do you really believe he's with you? See, it's easy when you're walking by sight and when you're walking by feel, it's easy to be persuaded to something that's not true. Paul was so concerned to these Galatians. I mean, he just got to write to them. Not only does he write to them, but as soon as that Jerusalem council is over, he takes his second missionary journey, and he goes back to those cities, and he wants to confirm the souls there. He wants to be sure that they understand the gospel of grace, and they believe that gospel, and there's no other way. There's no law. There's no circumcision. There's nothing else that you can add to it. What do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe your salvation is wrapped up in faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Do you believe that God's justified you by faith? And that you now stand before God perfect in every respect as far as God is concerned? that sin has been removed? It's no longer an issue with God? What do you believe? What do you put your faith in? That's what the question is to the Galatians. Where are you putting your faith? Are you going to put it in the gospel of grace, or are you going to put it in what the Judaizers are trying to tell you? Are you going to follow the law, or are you going to follow grace? Are you going to follow the law plus grace, or are you going to follow grace? Grace is the only way. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you that you've made it clear that there's only one gospel. There is not another gospel. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. Father, there's only one way to walk, and that's by faith. We can't walk by sight. We can't walk by feel. So, Father, may we put our trust in you. May we put our trust in your word. May we believe it, because that word is powerful. You've told us that. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's by faith in that word that releases the power of God in our lives. And that power gives us peace, the peace of God that passes understanding. It's that power that gives us the encouragement to go on. It's that power that helps us go through the difficult times in life. We have to believe. Father, may we put our trust in you and in you only. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have communion this morning. So.